Today's Issues continues on AFR with your host, Tim Wildman, president of the American Family Association.
Hey, good morning, everybody, again, and good afternoon to those listening on the East Coast. This is Tim Wildman, and this is the Today's Issues program on the American Family Radio Network. We'll be here for the next 25 minutes, live radio. And joining me in studio is Ed Battagliano and also Steve Paisley Jordahl. Good morning, Steve.
Good morning, Tim.
Ray Pritchard's in Kansas City.
Hi, Tim.
And all right, so Steve, I see now that you're wearing you're not wearing Paisley on
not
this,
today.
On this, okay, you're wearing what are you wearing there, Steve?
I am wearing an Alabama Crimson Tide polo T-shirt, a shirt, I guess. Mm-hmm. And I'm doing it because, well, Alabama's still in it. So, you know, well,
I did marry into it.
I was by birth, no. If I had my own way, by marriage. But I'm an Air Force fan. After spending 15 years in Colorado Springs by the Air Force Academy and working for the radio station that actually my boss was the play-by-play guy for the Falcons. So yeah,
for their football team.
So I got to go to all the games and everything. But I married into Alabama, and I guess it's not a bad place to marry into. I mean, it's better than marrying into, like, you know, like.
Be careful.
Yeah.
Be careful.
How are you going to finish that sentence?
Clemson. No.
We have listeners all over the place who make financial donations to our ministry, Steve. And we don't need you to go.
Yeah, you're right.
Dissing them.
You're right.
It's bad enough that you promoted Alabama for a lot of those fans.
Well,
although not the Alabama fans.
See, yeah, there's a lot of them out there.
We have a lot of Alabama fans.
Yeah, right. You're picking them over Michigan, are you? In the
Well, you have
to say yes.
I am.
You got to say
I
yes,
am.
Right?
Of course
you
got to
say yes.
Yeah,
Ray, you grew up in Alabama,
right?
Northwest Alabama, right?
Northwest Alabama, right?
But did
when
you
Bear
grow
Bryant
up,
was when Bear Bryant was walking on water, you know, back in those days,
the Houndstooth hat,
whole deal. Oh, the whole deal, yeah.
You know, when I was a kid, my dad took me to Mississippi State football games. He bought season tickets. And so I remember the first time I ever saw Bear Bryant. It was in Jackson, Mississippi, when Mississippi State used to play there. Ole Miss played there, too, a lot of their games. And we went. It was a Saturday night, probably 1972. Or maybe something like 75. Anyway, it was a cool October, maybe even been November, Saturday night. And I remember seeing Bear Bryant leaning up against the goalpost, you know, watching his team warm up and with his houndstooth hat on. And, he was a living legend, right?
Right. Yeah.
And to watch him walk around and I remember it today.
Yeah.
You know, so that's the kind of
you know, we throw around the term iconic, but he was an iconic figure, right? And still revered. Look, he's one of the greatest college football coaches of all time.
Right.
Period. Right. One of the great put him right at the top, whatever you want to say. And And Alabama fans, you see that some of them still have that houndstooth
cap.
Popular, very popular. I have a similar memory of seeing Tom Landry at a Cowboys game.
Right.
When I was in college in L.A., it was Cowboys Rams. Rams were in L.A. at the time, and he was pacing the sidelines like he did in his hat and his fedora and
coat and tie, all dressed up.
Yeah. And apparently,
that was back in the coat tie era for coaches, right?
Yeah, right.
On the sidelines, and Tom Landry had that hat too. I don't know, it wasn't a houndstooth, but
It was a kind of a fedora type hat,
but a lot of men wore hats. That was back in the '60s. Especially.
Well, this was the '80s. This wasn't the '60s. I mean, I know he's coaching there. I saw him '82, maybe.
Yeah,
he never changed. Really, is the point. What he was wearing in 62 was what he was wearing at the end of his career.
Right.
Yeah.
Hey, speaking of sports, Tim, I got something for you. I just sent you a an email with a video. You can watch it later. We can talk about it now or whatever. But if you go golfing, Tim, and you want to feel good about your golf game, you need to go to Eagle Pass, Texas to go golfing. Because
really? Why is that?
Well, they have the golf course, and it's sitting right along the border. So at the fence, watching you tee off, mm-hmm. are, you know, 150 people waiting to cross somehow. And every time someone hits a ball, they cheer like it's the land of the world. It's like you're in the PGA all of a sudden.
Are you saying that Tim does not feel good about his game?
He might feel great, but I doubt he has 100 people cheering for him every time he tees off.
Go to Eagle Pass, you'll feel even
yeah,
better.
That's right.
Yep, Eagle Pass, Texas, golf paradise. Huh?
What did you say, by the way, Steve, during the break, as you were coming in, you were talking, you were saying something about Eagle Pass and about the number of illegal immigrants coming?
Yeah, see if I can pull this up again. I saw this. I know you guys talked about the border last hour, but Bill Malusian, who's a Fox reporter, put this up on his Twitter feed, Border Patrol's Del Rio sector, this is Eagle Pass, reports apprehending over 22,000 illegal immigrants in just 1 week span from 12/17 to 12/23. Massive numbers for just one of nine sectors on the southern border as mass catch and release continues on the largest scale ever seen.
That's 22,000 they captured. We don't know how many got through.
For one sector.
And that's just one sector.
In one week.
It was just interesting because you mentioned Eagle Pass with the golf tie-in, and I just thought that was interesting.
That made me think of it, actually. They had AOC. I don't have the sound, but AOC was talking, and she said, there's no border crisis. It's not a border crisis. It's a climate crisis.
It's not a border crisis if you're in favor of what's happening at the border.
And
that's the problem with the left of the Democratic Party.
And one of the reasons, let me start the news section if we're done with football.
Well, you switched to golf there.
I did. For
what we were doing.
Your sports.
You ready to go to badminton?
Sports on AFR. So one of the reasons that a lot of people think that there may be no border crisis and that it's all fine and fun down at the border is because a new study from Syracuse University finds that there are just 3.4% that just 3.4% of American journalists are Republican. Just 3.4%.
I saw that. Now, who's citing this?
Syracuse University's Newhouse School of Public Communications. They've been doing this survey for a while. They said 50 years ago, the first time they took the survey, 35% responded they were Democrats, 25% were Republicans, 32% were independents of the media. These
What percentage was Democrat?
Back in 50 years ago, it was 35.5%. You're going to add those numbers up and see if they make 1,000? Is that what you're doing?
No.
Or 100?
So 50 years ago, you're talking about, is that the Lichter-Rothman study? There was a study back in 1986.
Yeah. Just say
I know
yes.
what you're talking about.
Yeah. that found how far left the American media and Hollywood, might have been, I think it was Media Elites was the name of their study. Lichter-Rothman-Lichter. I think was the social scientist who did that, and so it sounds to me like it's even gone further left.
You'd be good on Jeopardy.
You'd be good.
You know, the trivia,
wise
well,
guy.
All right. Listen,
in the form of a question.
Yeah, the liberal news media. That expression is accurate, and has been for a long time, and everybody knows it. Because I think what happened was with back maybe in the 70s and 80s and 90s and then beyond, the news media, well, at one time it was dominated by five or six sources, ABC, CBS, NBC, the New York Times, maybe the Washington Post. Those were kind of the five pillars of news gathering in the U.S. and news reporting. And then that began to anyway, the reporters and the editors and the anchors and so forth were liberal in their, and they hired liberals. That's how it works.
The
liberals hired, huh?
The liberals captured, not only did they capture a lot of institutions like colleges, they captured specifically the journalism schools.
Yeah. Now, I will say this. As a result of the liberal takeover of the mainstream media, there was a birth of conservative media.
Right.
In reaction to that, that has been healthy for our country and our political discourse and discussion. And so we're not Pravda, you know, like in former Soviet Union or state-controlled media like in China. We still have freedom of the press, and the press has, I mean, Rupert Murdoch made a killing recognizing this idea, and Roger Ailes at Fox News, I mean, they came up with this idea of a conservative alternative to news with Fox News. Then, of course, Rush Limbaugh was the number one radio talk show host in America for decades, and he was conservative. Except he was an alternative voice. And then others, American Family Radio and our news agency. You know, we have our play here in reporting the news and giving an alternative voice to the mainstream liberalism, progressivism. So the fact that today that 3%, Steve, that's what you're, Syracuse reporting that 3.4% of journalists are Republicans.
Identify as Republican or registered Republicans.
Yeah. See, what happens is people hire people of like mind, too. I mean, we do it, but ours is based on you got to be a Christian first.
Right.
But people hire people of like mind, and if you do that in the news business, then you're going to, Ray, you're going to end up with you can't do that in the news business. You have to have people who are coming from various and different viewpoints to get to hold each other's side accountable.
Well, Tim, there's a word for this or a phrase for it. We call it an echo chamber, and that's what you have at MSNBC.
Right.
It's an echo chamber. That's what you have at the New York Times. It's what you have at the Washington Post. Oh,
and Fox, by the way.
Oh, it's, and Fox.
A conservative echo chamber.
Okay, look, at the Washington Post, Steve, we know there are a couple of, quote, conservatives, but they are outliers. As a standard,
tokens.
The Washington Post, the Times, I mean, these are liberal, left-leaning, maybe all the way left, echo chambers. And I don't know. I wonder now, I mean, Fox used to have the reputation as being solidly conservative. I don't know what to say about Fox now. But isn't the point here that the mainstream media is truly left-leaning? It's not balanced in any sense whatsoever.
They're the public relations for the Democrat Party.
Yeah. Well, you have to. Mainstream media. This is typical. What we're talking about, this process of turning one way or another, is typical for institutions. So I'm thinking about seminaries, Christian seminaries. Harvard University was founded to train ministers. So if you do not remain faithful to your founding principles, you drift and you become something else. And so for seminaries, for example, you're supposed to hold to the principles of, inspiration of Scripture, so on and so forth. That has to stay as your guiding principle for the work you do at that seminary. If you begin to cheat on that and you begin to walk away from it, then the seminary drifts. And it never seems to drift in a good direction. And so journalists, you know, Fred Jackson spent a long time in the Canadian Broadcasting Corporation, CBC, but journalism in this country always held to a certain standard. We're not going to be biased. We're not going to tell people what to think about the news. We're going to tell them what the news is. And the moment you start to cheat on that guiding principle and begin to think, well, I am going to encourage people to think a certain way because I want to be an agent of change, then you'll see journalism. So any institution has the possibility, risks, drift, mission creep, whatever you want to call it, risks drifting when you abandon your guiding principles and your vision statement.
Indeed. I got a story I'd like to get Ray to weigh in on. All of you obviously can. I'd like to get your
opinion. I want Ray to do this one.
Here we go.
I'm reading here the publication. I'm not sure because it's I have a service that takes away paywalls, so it doesn't tell me who did this. But WorldCoin is a new biometric cryptocurrency project, an iris biometric cryptocurrency project. In other words, stare into a lens and it'll identify you using your iris. They announced their global expansion of verification locations and the release of World ID 2.0. Now in several countries, World ID verification is now available in Singapore, among other companies. Listen to this, allowing participants to easily verify their unique humanness using an orb or custom hardware device created by the crypto project. This is world currency that you access with your identifying, look into an iris test. That sounds a little familiar, Mr. I'm reading Revelations right now.
Could there be something in the Bible about this? And I mentioned earlier that on this Bible reading project today, because we're at the end of December, I read Revelation 13 for the Bible reading video that we made earlier today. And look what it says. It says, he makes everyone, talking about the Antichrist, the beast, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead. That's pretty close. Where is the iris? It's right next to the forehead, okay? But keep reading. So that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, the name of the beast, or the number of its name, which is 666. Leaving questions about the identity of the Antichrist aside, or the real meaning of 666, all right? That's coming in the last days. I guess what we ought to say, Steve, is 50 years ago, this was just all rather fantastical to think. When Hal Lindsey wrote, the late great Planet is All, fantastical. We are living in the day of a world economy, of world currency, and of what did you call it? World identity?
Iris biometric cryptocurrency. And what they say is the World ID easily verify their unique humanness using an orb or a custom hardware device created by the crypto project. I'm assuming that's probably what you were just asking me about.
Well, really, whoever controls that, in that once that goes across the world, whoever controls that does control the whole world and controls who can buy, who can sell, who can eat, and frankly, Steve, who can live and who can die. So is what you said predicted in the book of Revelation? No, I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying we're at the doorstep of what the Apostle John wrote about 2,000 years ago.
All right, so let me ask a question. By the way, folks, I'm playing devil's advocate here. I don't discount anything of what Ray just said. But I will say this, Ray. I do get, and when I was pastoring, I do get questions like this. In fact, I remember a young couple who refused to get a debit card because they said this was the mark of the beast or the precursor to the mark of the beast. The same kinds of ideas came when Social Security numbers were created. So in this country, all people have a number, okay, that identifies them. So how should Christians look at technological change? Should we always be opposed to technology that could and might very well eventually lead to Revelation 13? Do we use it as something that could be helpful in the interim? How would you advise Christians to look at this?
I suspect nearly all of our listeners are well enmeshed in the digital world. It's hard, Ed, to live today without credit cards, without your cell phone, without right. Let's face it. I mean, we all live on the internet. We're checking, you know, in the breaks. We're checking that, you know, you're checking your latest text messages and all that. And there's nothing wrong with that. But I don't think we ought to live in fear. I think we ought to live with alert anticipation. That just came to me. Alert anticipation. This story to me just illustrates what Billy Graham said in so many of his sermons. You ought to approach life with the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other, because the Bible will help you understand what is happening, what you read about, what's going on in the world around you. So I think alert anticipation, and we ought to expect that we are indeed living in the last days. I believe that. And I was taught 50 years ago by Charles Ryrie and John Walford and Dwight Pentecost, great scholars at Dallas Theological Seminary, basic understanding of Bible prophecy, which I still believe today. Let me just say that what they taught 50 years ago, I still believe to be true. I just think there's more and more evidence accumulating all around us that we are living in a world that is closer and closer to what's described in the book of Revelation. People get ready. Life was filled with guns and wars. Everyone got trampled on the floor. I wish we'd all
been ready.
Been ready, right? Like Larry Norman said a long time ago.
I got a question for you, Ray.
Yeah.
Supposing that I am not that well-versed, I haven't been reading along with you in Revelation, but I don't know the stuff, and I happen to be an investor. Sounds like kind of cool stuff. And I go ahead and I sign up for the World ID, and I get the the biocurrency, the world coin, and it ends up being, this is the mark of the beast. I'm not saying it is, but supposing it is, am I doomed even though I didn't know I was signing up for it at the time?
The real quick answer is no, because in the book of Revelation, the mark of the beast is always connected with the worship of the Antichrist. It's not as if because somebody puts a mark on your head, you're going to hell. What's happened is you have given allegiance to the very symbol and sign of evil in the world, and that is what leads to eternal condemnation. So I suspect in that day, Steve, which who knows how far away or close we are to it, I don't think many people are going to take it unwittingly. In Revelation, the mark of the beast is accompanied with the idea of bowing down and act. It's an actual act of worship. Don't ever take any mark that causes you to worship anybody or anything apart from the Lord Jesus Christ.
Because the book of Revelation is about a choice of loyalties.
That's right.
Loyalty to the Lamb or loyalty to the beast, a loyalty to the New Jerusalem or Babylon. I mean, those kind of split, that kind of differentiation is clear in the Bible and Revelation, right?
Let me, here at the very last seconds of our program today, let me just say that in the last days, there's going to be no middle ground. One of the problems of the church today is we've got too many Christians with one foot in the world and one foot in the church. In the last days, that's going to be impossible. And I urge all of our listeners, whoever you are, get off the fence and take your stand for Jesus Christ today. You'll be glad today. You'll be glad tomorrow, and 10,000 times 10,000 years from now, you'll still be glad you took your stand for Jesus Christ.
Amen. And your choices in the future will be that much clearer if you do what Ray just said.
Amen. Well, listen, Ray, thank you, and thanks to Ray, thanks to Ed, Steve, and let's see, Fred, and Brent Creeley, our producer. Thanks to Brent as well. We hope you have a wonderful rest of your day. Tomorrow is Friday, Trivia Friday. And have a great day, everybody. We'll see you next time.